Open your Bibles this evening to the book of James. James is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Doctrinally, then, that will provide us with some difficulties because we are not the 12 tribes scattered abroad. To understand this book properly, and I'm not going to take anything from the doctrinal content there. There is much there that is for the benefit of you and I, a bunch of old Gentile dogs saved by grace. There's much here in this book, but there are some difficulties, and the reason for that is God doesn't say the same thing to every group of people, particularly when it comes to Jews and Gentiles. I believe that there is also an end-time application here for the nation of Israel, and that would make it even a little more strange to us as we read through there and some of the things that we read. Now, I didn't say that because I'm going to just close the Bible and go home. There's something here for us tonight, and something that, in honesty, I suppose as a preacher, as a pastor, and even as a Christian, in my own life, I think it would be a good thing probably just to hear a message on prayer about once a month. Think about this tonight as you look around. I don't know how many people are here, probably 200, 300, 400. I'm not sure how many are here. Don't count. But if everybody here could get one prayer a month answered, just a thought. If everybody here had the capacity to see one prayer in their life answered on a monthly basis, and yet, I don't suppose that's happening because we don't hear about it. And I believe that simply because when somebody does get a prayer answered around here, I usually hear about it. It is more uncommon than common. And I understand, I'm not talking about the, you know, Lord, let it be good weather today, and those. I'm not talking about those generic, all-encompassing prayers. I'm talking about those specific prayers. James brings us face to face with that thought at the very end of the passage, and I've used this a number of times. The Bible said Elias, in verse 17 of James chapter 5, was a man. I'm glad that he pointed that out to us, because somebody gets their prayers answered, usually to us, is angelic or supernatural, something along that line. Elias was a man. Can you believe it? A man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, when you get discouraged, he got discouraged. What frustrated you frustrated him. When you're mad enough to quit, he certainly was mad enough to quit. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He spends a lot of time developing the understanding here that you're not too much different from Elias. Now then, the thing that makes him extraordinary. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Two little sentences, and yet, what a miraculous achievement. I would have you to know before you leave tonight, that this is a Baptist church, Elias didn't just pray twice. Okay, I know that's probably the thought that somebody had. Well, boy, you know, he prayed 2 times. Pretty good. Batting 1,000. You understand this is a man that prayed a number of times. But in the context, what we are looking at is a man whose prayer life defined him. You understand, as we look at the scripture, there are a certain number of characters in the Bible. I could give you Daniel. And we could simply mention a name, and certainly there are a number of things that define the story of Daniel, but you would not go through the story of Daniel without coming to the place where you dealt with Daniel's prayer life. Prayer defined Daniel. May I be so bold as to say, if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, you will not go very far in a study of Christ without determining that he was a man of prayer. We don't pray just for the ability to mumble. We pray with expectations. And in honesty, if expectations determine, or I should say this, expectations fulfilled, determine the effectiveness of our prayer life, we're not a group of people in this generation that are really good at prayer. because we don't see a lot of prayers answered. And please understand, I appreciate the fact that sometimes we say, Lord, don't let it rain tomorrow, and it doesn't rain tomorrow. I understand that, and I think those are as much answered prayer as any other prayer that's prayed. But here we're looking at extraordinary prayers. He said, Lord, don't let it rain. And the Lord said, why, you got a golf tee time tomorrow? No, I just don't want you to let it rain. These are wicked people. And it didn't rain for a long, long time. It was a defining moment in his life. I remember the story of a little fellow that had his room quite untidy. And his dad stopped in on an early Saturday morning and said to his son, Son, if you will clean this room, I'll see to it that you can have some cookies tonight after supper. And the little fellow thought about it for a few moments, and he got busy, and he started cleaning, and he even got underneath the bed and dragged all the stuff that tends to hide underneath the bed out. And not only did he pick it up, he put it in its place. And boy, by the time he was finished, you would have thought this room is just a wonderful place. This kid is just beyond understanding. And he was quiet the rest of the afternoon. He went in and he ate his supper. And following his supper, he walked past his father with his head held high. Walked into the kitchen. You could hear as he dragged a chair away from the table and pushed it over to the counter. His dad kind of leaned over and watched as he climbed upon that chair, looked up at the cabinets and made sure he was in the right spot for what he was attempting to achieve, climbed upon that counter. And he slowly but surely, to make sure that the cupboard door didn't knock him off the countertop, remember, it's tough to be small, he pulled open that door and he reached up in there and looked, and he got the most horrible look on his face. And he looked around and he reached over and he opened the other cupboard door and looked, and finally he got that poochy lip that is also familiar, and climbed down off the countertop. He came in and he sat down on the chair across from his father. And he just looked down at the ground. And his father said, Son, is something wrong? And he said, You told me that if I clean my room, I could have a cookie. And his father said, That's absolutely right. And he said, We don't have any cookies. And his dad reached over by the side of the table or the couch he was sitting on and held up a whole package of cookies. And he said, Son, all you have to do is ask. I wonder sometimes if that will not be the story when we get to heaven. The Lord, you said, you promised, and there aren't any cookies. And the Lord's probably going to say to our shame, probably, all you had to do was ask. Now, we amen that. But when's the last time you asked and got a cookie? There's got to be some problem in our prayer life. I want to give you some of the things I believe that keep us from prayer. Nothing new. Nothing you can say, that's it. Probably not going to happen. But I honestly believe that prayer is a simple task of getting God to move in my life in miraculous fashion. And I'm thankful He intervenes in the non-miraculous. And you realize if you say, bless us while we travel the roads today, and you don't come into bad weather, and you don't come up on any drunk drivers, and you don't, it's just smooth sailing all the way from A to B, and you get out of your car, you forget all about the fact that you asked the Lord for safe travels because nothing extraordinary happened. And sometimes we look at that and we don't consider that that's a great answer to prayer. Very often we don't consider it a great answer to prayer because it is a great answer to prayer. You and I have no idea what He has helped us to avoid in that process. But as a result, we look around and we think, God, I wouldn't even have had to pray. There wasn't any danger on the road. But then at other times, or at least there should be other times, where we ask the Lord for something and there is an extraordinary set of circumstances that come to bear, that are revealed to us, that we see, that we watch, we understand, and we look heavenward and we say, "Thank you, Lord, because you gave what I asked for." You understand, one is as answered of prayer as the other is. But sometimes we don't notice it. But I'm talking tonight about those moments where we have the ability to say, "God answered prayer." How many of those do you have in a congregation this large? This is a pretty good sized crowd for a Sunday night service. Wouldn't you think that maybe in the course of a week, there should have been some unbelievable answers to prayer? And you say, "Well, now that you think of, you know, you might be sitting there morphing your just generic answer to prayer into one of those extraordinary, so you can kind of evade the message tonight. But if it was so extraordinary, why didn't you come in the door telling people about it?" And I submit to you, we don't have many of those extraordinary interventions in our lives. The Lord said in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." You know what he said? "I'll show you something you won't even be able to believe." Have any of those in your life? Have any this week? Have any of those? I mean, this is a good-sized crowd. Wouldn't you think we'd have one or two or three? I remember in the old days when we'd have testimony meetings. We'd have testimony meetings and somebody would stand up and they'd tell us a story of something that happened today or yesterday or this week, and everybody'd rejoice and some people would cry. And now, you know, I watched it over the years and it kind of became this. It got to the place where you had a testimony meeting. Somebody would stand up and say, "I thank the Lord for saving me many, 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 many years ago and helping me through life." Well, you know, I just got to help you with that. That doesn't really impress young people, because they're understanding it's going to be many, 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 many years before you have anything to thank the Lord for. Young people, you ought to have something to thank the Lord for that happened this week, in the last few days of your life. Just something that you were burdened about and you took it to God. You ought to, listen, if you're 15 or 16 and you've been saved 4 or 5, maybe 10 years, and you can't say, "Here's something God did. He answered this prayer specifically." Something's wrong with your prayer life. And I'm not laying it at the feet of just young people, because, boy, it's pretty tough all around. Why don't we get our prayers answered? It seems that prayer is so simple when you read about it in the Scripture. It seems like this is really just a couple of verses that I would say they're in the context of, duh. He said Elias was somebody just like you. He had the same kind of difficulties you had. He had the same kind of life problems you had. And he asked God for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. Duh. And he prayed again and asked God to help it rain, and it rained. Duh. The idea is, why did anything like that happen in my life? Why does anything like that happen in your life? Why doesn't, as a church this size, something like that happen every week in somebody's life? Shouldn't we have somebody on a weekly basis who's just beside themselves at what God's done? But we don't. We don't. When the preacher says, "Let's have some testimonies," you find yourself digging back through the memory box. Well, okay, yeah, I can tell them about that one again. And we're coming up with our favorite story. There ought to be something just right there immediately. But it's not. It's not. Let me give you some reasons tonight. I'm going to end up over in the Psalms, and I want you to go there with me, because I want to look at this composite of a prayer life, I believe, over in Psalm 34. But before we get there, I just want to throw some things to you that I believe keep us from having those stories in our lives. As a grandpa, I owe it to my grandkids to be able to tell them some of those stories. As someone who tries to counsel and encourage people, I need to have some of those stories to give to people that seek counsel and encouragement that can be of good advice and encouragement. I don't think a preacher is worth his salt if he doesn't have some of those moments himself. But I don't think a mom and a dad are worth their salt if they don't have some of those moments themselves. I think a young person ought to grow up. I think these young people are entitled. Boy, that's a strange word. But I think they're entitled to be able to tell their friends, my dad can get through to God. My mom can get through to God. I think they ought to have that right in their life. I think they ought to have that ability to say, listen, if you've got someone that's sick, if you've got a friend that's in danger, if you've got something going in your life that requires divine help, I've got a parent and my parent can get through to God. They ought to have the stories. Well, now I've got you at a place maybe where you'll listen. But I'm not going to tell you anything new. Because there's anything new to tell. I can tell you, I think the reasons we don't get our prayers answered, I'll give them to you very quickly. I want to get to Psalm and then we'll be done and go home. I'll tell you why we don't have our prayers. Write them down. Number one, we don't get our prayers answered. Number one, you ready? Here we go. Because we don't pray. We talk about praying, actually, more than we pray. I can say tonight, we need to be people of prayer. And I can hear, you know, amen, amen, yeah, amen, amen. And the truth of the matter is, when God wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says it's time to pray, you don't say, yeah, amen, then. You say, wait just a minute. I'll call on you when I have time and when it's appropriate and when it's good for... And we're not really enthusiastic and excited about our prayer life. I'll tell you why we don't get our prayers answered. We just don't pray. We don't do it. Oh, I mean, we mouth some words. Forgive me for lack of a better explanation, but we're real good with the now I lay me down to sleep and the God is great, God is good prayers. You say, what are those? Those are childhood prayers we memorized when we were a little kid, and we've never gone any further. I remember sitting at a table years ago. It was probably a most embarrassing moment, but it was a table of a family that we were gathered there with, and I was preaching a meeting somewhere, and several other families had come, and the pastor, simply as we were beginning to get ready to eat, called on one of the elderly grandfathers, I suppose, and said, dear brother, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our food? And he bowed his head and he said, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You know, that's cute in a 4-year-old, but it's tragic in the life of someone that's walked with God for 50 or 60 years. There ought to be some progression, and that progression ought to have come about because not just have I learned new words, but I've seen God answer my prayers, and I know a God that responds when I ask. I know God's got some cookies, and I don't even bother climbing up into the cabinets anymore. I just go ask because He answers the prayer. He fulfills His promises. I suppose of all the promises there are in the Scripture, and I'm going on someone else's account, this is not my own study, but I am told, if what is I've read is correct, that of all the promises in the Scripture, there are more that deal specifically with requesting and getting answers from God than any other subject. Promises. There are more prayer promises in this book than any other kind of promises. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have answered prayer because we don't pray. Not on a consistent basis. Not with an ardent spirit and a demanding heart from God. Not with any expectations. If we do pray on any kind of a regular basis, it usually is because it is simply something we do on a regular basis. We've just grown accustomed, like we brush our teeth, to uttering a few words of prayer. James said in the first chapter, this is the fifth chapter where we were, but he said in the first chapter, if any of you lack wisdom, and boy, that's pretty close to our crowd. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. All you got to do is ask. Somebody said, well, you know, I want to get wise. I'm going to go to college. And, you know, that's wonderful and great, and I'm all for you. But wisdom doesn't come from college. Okay? Book learning comes from college. And that's the best you're going to get. And I'm all for getting some book learning. But just remember, when you get book learning, you can only brag about it for about 3 years. And I'll tell you why. Because in 3 years, they're going to rewrite new books. And the guy coming out is going to hear you talking about your book learning. And he's going to say, you're a dodo. You're a dinosaur. Why? Because what you learned, that's 3 years old. We've gone further into space. We've boldly gone where no man has gone before now. And I'm the one. Wisdom doesn't come that way. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. We don't ask. We don't gain that wisdom. We don't talk to God. We don't ask Him. We don't speak to Him on a regular basis. He said in chapter 4, verse number 2, which is the chapter just before the one we read, He said, ye lust. Nothing wrong with your lust. Everybody's water's working pretty good. You lust. We just, all we have to do is take a trip to the mall. Somebody said, if you go to the mall and not find something you want, you're blind. Because that's what they cater to, is to show you what we lust and we have not. And we kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And boy, doesn't that sound like Toledo, Ohio? Yet ye have not. Because ye ask not. The father said to a little boy, all you had to do was ask. Won't it be embarrassing to get to heaven and in the midst of our praise and thanksgiving to God for all the good things and wonderful things He's done for us? How many of you got God's done some good things for you? How many of you got something to be thankful and to tell God you're really thankful for? Now then, why don't you right next to that think about all the things that He would have done if you just asked? I've often wondered, and maybe my mind is too animated, but I've often wondered if when we thank Him for what He's done in our lives, and I know God's not a God of great emotion, but I wonder, would it not be possible to see a small tear in His eye? As He said, I appreciate you being thankful, but I wanted to do so much more if you just asked. You have not because you ask not. I think secondly, we don't get our prayers answered because we don't have a track record of seeing answered prayer. And this is kind of a difficult scenario, but we don't pray often enough to see any answers to prayer. And because we don't see any answers to prayer, we get discouraged with the whole idea of prayer. And to be honest with you, we're no different than the unbeliever very often in our approach to prayer. Do you understand every time there's a disaster in the world, our hypocritical leadership in our country stands and say, let's pray. And then on any given day, they tell you you shouldn't pray because it's offensive. But it's amazing when the circumstances are right, we're all drawn to that magical thing called prayer. Do you understand? I don't believe God's inclined to hear that junk. You say, why? They're not praying because they believe in prayer. They're praying simply because it is something to be done to comfort the hearts of other people. It has no meaning. It has no merit. And I think very often we don't see our prayers answered because we're not too far off of that ourselves. We don't really believe He's going to answer. We just pray out of a formality. Well, you know, I'll ask Him. He'll say no. He won't do anything. He never does. But, you know, a preacher said we need to pray. So here we go. Here you go, God. Get ready. This is what I'm asking for. Okay. There's an unbelieving spirit in the heart of a lot of believers when it comes to prayer. Think about this. If God were to give you an answer to your most heartfelt prayer that you've prayed in the last 3 or 4 days, number one, would there be an answer? Because have you prayed? Number two, would it shock you to the point you might require medical treatment? Because you're not expecting Him to do anything. May I say to you, if you ask God something, not expecting Him to do something, and He doesn't do anything, then He's done exactly what you've asked Him to do. Maybe the fact is God is answering our prayers. And we mouth words, but we don't believe He's going to do anything. Therefore, He doesn't do anything. And the silence of heaven is an answer to our prayer, because that's exactly what we think is supposed to be done. Psalm 116, verse 2 says, "Because He hath inclined His ear to me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." You understand that a good prayer life will breed or create an even better prayer life? Oh, moms and dads, if we could take boys and girls and begin to teach them to call upon God. And not just the, "Now I lay me down to sleeps," and not just the, "God is great," but ask Him specifically for things that some of us would not dare let our children pray specifically, because I've heard people say this, "Well, I don't want them to be disappointed." Well, trust this, by the time they're 14 and 15, you'll be disappointed, because their life will not follow the track that you wanted it to follow as a parent. By the time a young person is 14 or 15, they ought to have some places in their life where they met with God and they can say, "God was there and God answered this prayer and God worked in my heart and God worked in my life." I'll tell you why young men and young ladies are destroying their lives before they ever reach 20 years of age, because they don't know there's a God that will answer prayer. They don't know that they can ask and God will take care of business. And I lay that at the feet of parents, who are usually the first to squawk because the world's so unfair to my parent, or my child, excuse me, because nobody wants to come to the rescue of my poor kid. Where were you when they were 3? Where were you when they were 8? Where were you when they said, "Mommy, isn't there some way God can help us? Mommy, couldn't we pray? Daddy, shouldn't we ask God?" Where were you then? I submit to you, our world, our country, our churches would be far, far different if we had not learned about prayer, but we had learned to pray. I don't believe we have our prayers answered because we don't pray. I believe we don't get prayers answered because when we do pray, we really don't have any expectation. We don't believe God's going to do something. May I say, number 3, when we pray, I don't believe God answers our prayers because we're not wholehearted. You say, "What in the world do you mean by that?" James 4, verse 3, he said, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." In other words, there's a right way to go about doing this. He said, "Ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." What does that mean? It means when you ask along the lines of what I want, you're asking out of focus. Did you ever take a great picture? Probably on your cell phone now. And I'm not talking about the selfie. Did you ever just say, "Man, this is the shot. This is the shot." I've been to Yellowstone on a couple of occasions there, maybe several times. But you, and no matter where you go in Yellowstone, you can just turn to the left and go, "Ah, picture." And you turn, "Ah, picture. Ah, picture." And I've been there and taken some of the most phenomenal pictures you've ever, maybe I shouldn't say you've ever seen, some of the most phenomenal pictures no one has ever seen. Because when I got them home and looked at them, they were blurry. You ever have one of those? Some of you are laughing. I know I got you dead to rights. I am not a photographer. You say there's no such thing as a photographer. Yeah, but I'm not even competent to even think of myself as a photographer. I'm not even a good photographer. Can't do it. Can't do it. The truth of the matter is, when we go to God in prayer, there's an indication in Scripture that we need to have our heart tuned. We need to be in focus with the things of God. It's not just the ramblings. "Okay, yeah, Lord, thank you for this. And thank you for that. Yeah, Lord, almost forgot that." There's no concentration. There's no focus. There's no purpose in our prayer life. Something done merely out of duty. He said, "You ask and you receive not." Why? Because it's all about self. It's all about you. You're not in focus with the things of God. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, "Then shall ye call upon me." In other words, there's a time you won't get any answer. But he said, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." The indication is you may do all that, and I won't even listen. But the next verse brings it all into focus, if I can use that word. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It seems like when we're in the most catastrophic situations, it is easy to pray because I submit to you we're more focused then. You see, we're not just trying to figure out a couple of nice things we'd like to get God to do for us. We're at a spot of desperation in our walk. I think sometimes our prayer life needs some focus, specificity. God, here's what I need, and here's what you said, and this is what has to be done. And God, you've got to do it, because there is an earnestness to prayer that is focused. And very often, we never pray often enough to be focused in anything we do. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." You know, when somebody's crying about something, it's heavy on their heart. When tears are running down someone's face, they're focused. It's got their attention. And nothing in America, nothing in the lavish lifestyle we live, brings us to the place of tears very much anymore. And as a result, we can say, "Hey, God," popping our bubble gum, you know, "and hey, I got something I need to ask you about. You know, could you maybe?" And no answer. And we say, "Well, you know, I don't believe God answers prayer." God's probably looking down from heaven and says, "I don't believe they ever pray. All you had to do was ask." That's what the Father said to the Son. I think we don't get our prayers answered because we're out of focus. We're not wholehearted. I think we don't get our prayers answered because we're not humble. We're not humble. Nobody likes to be played. Particularly when that play is through the course of a demand. I have some granddaughters. Granddaughters are very different from grandsons. Because granddaughters know how to play the heartstrings of a grandpa. And when I have a granddaughter come and put her arms around my neck and put me a kiss right there on the cheek and say, "I love you, Grandpa," I know something's coming. No doubt in my mind something's coming. But amazingly, I'm open to it. Now, grandboys don't do that, thank God. But they have their way of playing things too. Did you ever try to play God in the sense that you're trying to work the angles? I know how to ask God. I know how to get... You know what that is? That's just pride. That's just pride. Sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we're just eaten up with pride. I've heard preachers all my life preach the great declaration from 2 Chronicles about revival. And I've heard them preach about revival, and I've never seen a great revival come out of any of the preaching that they do. And I think it's because we miss one point in that verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And that word we miss is the first one. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." We have the audacity to believe that if we just get on our knees and demand God, that listen, there's pride there. Step one is to humble yourself. Do you realize you've never asked God for anything you deserve to get? You've never taken one petition to God that He ought to answer for you, that somehow He owed you to answer it? I go into hospitals and I pray with people, and sometimes they're facing tragic things ahead and the difficulties of surgeries. And I find myself saying, "God, we just ask that you'd be gracious and merciful here." And sometimes in my mind, I just get that impression that sometimes you just want to pull the string and have God do what you want Him to do. We try to manipulate Him. There's too much pride in our prayer. And Psalm 9, verse 12 says, "When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." I'll tell you what I think God likes to hear. You ready? "God, I got nowhere else to go. There's nobody else can help with this. Nobody else can do what you can do." Sometimes I believe that our prayer life is lacking humility. Let me give you another one or two. How's that? We'll go home in a minute. I think something else that affects our prayer life, I spoke about it last Sunday morning. I preached last Sunday morning to the best of my ability on why doing good works can never get you to heaven. I hope that message got through to some of the folks that were here. You can't earn your right in heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. There is no good work you can do that will open or unlock any of the gates of heaven. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're in honesty working your way to hell, because that's the only thing that can be done by works. And then Sunday night, I changed it up a little bit, and I preached to Christians. And I preached to Christians on our duty to do good works. You see, we don't do good works to get into heaven. We do good works because our Father asks us to do good works. I think one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered is because we're not living right. Hello? Psalm 66. Verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard is to give esteem to place it on a pedestal. I'm not talking about when you hit your thumb with a hammer and something came out of your mouth that wasn't supposed to come out of your hammer. That's not good. That's not right. That is ungodly. But God can get around that. It's that thing you put in your heart on that top shelf and say, nobody's going to mess with this. It's that thing you have regard to. Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that, but don't even ask about it. It's called that sin that doth so easily beset us in the New Testament. You know why it so easily besets us? Do you understand that's not one sin? If it was, we could preach about it. I'll tell you why it's called the sin that doth so easily beset us, because you've got one, I've got one, they've got one, she's got one, he's got one, and they're not the same. The sin that doth so easily beset you is the sin that doth so easily beset you. Maybe it's a dirty mouth. Maybe it's a dirty heart. Maybe it's wandering eyes. Maybe it's dishonesty. Maybe it's lying. We've all got a besetting sin, and it seems like we can beat every single thing when temptation comes. We can say, no, absolutely not, no. And the besetting sin comes and we go, well, maybe. That's why it does so easily beset you. All it has to do is go, and it's got you. I think sometimes God doesn't hear us because we regard iniquity. We give it a place in our heart. We make excuses for it in our life. We say, well, you know, I do all this for the Lord. The Lord understands. He cuts me a little slack. You know what that is? That's regarding iniquity in your heart. And it shuts the door of answered prayer. Are we having fun? I hope we are. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But boy, verse 19 and 20. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why? If I'll stop regarding iniquity in my heart, God hears and answers and deals with that prayer. You say, well, preacher, you're pretty much discouraging me from prayer. I'll tell you why. Because you're in that second point. You don't believe God can do anything wonderful in your life. If you believe God was standing at the back door tonight, the Holy Spirit standing there with a $10 million check, you'd comply with everything I just told you so you'd get the $10 million check. But the problem is, you've just learned to be self-sufficient. You don't really need anything from God. And so therefore, our prayer lives are very often, just a disaster, aren't they? Just a disaster where it seems as though there's never any good that comes. There's never anything that happens. May I say, I think our prayers are not answered because we're not consistent in our prayer life. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7 and 9, if you abide in me, it's not just if you call, it's if you abide, you hang around, you keep calling. You know, the Lord likes to talk with us. My grandkids are no longer little shrimps anymore. They're grown. I've still got a couple of little shrimps, but I don't see them as often. I love to talk to little shrimps, because they have such a perspective on life. You know, exciting to them is, you know, look at this booger I got out of my nose. Exciting to a child is completely, there's a wonder to a child that you and I can't experience. And I love talking to little shrimps. I think God loves talking to his kids, too, and I think God loves hearing from us, but we're not consistent in that approach to God. We don't abide in him. If you've had a granddaughter, you know that everything that happens in her life is a major upheaval. And she's going to tell whoever's around at that point. And true also of grandsons, I might add, if it's involving sports or bugs or dirt or everything. They have to tell you all the details. Life has such greater meaning, such more depth to them. And the truth of the matter, I think, very oftentimes, we don't just abide. We come to God when we need him. And we say, Lord, you know, listen, I'm reminded of the fellow that fell off the cliff and grabbed hold of the branches he was falling in. He said, Lord, you know, if you'll help me, I just need you to help me. It was dark. He couldn't see how far he was going to fall to his death. And he said, Lord, he said, if you'll just help, if you just answer this prayer this one time, I promise you, God, I'll never talk to you again. As though somehow that's where our prayer life exists. We think, God, if you'll just help me out this time, you don't have to worry about me ever asking you for anything else. God is not the genie in the bottle that only grants you three wishes. He said, call, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said, like a father to a son, all you had to do is ask. All you had to do is ask. I wonder someday as we voice our complaint in heaven, how many times we're going to hear the Lord say, all you had to do was ask. Psalm 34, listen to this. It's a psalm of David. I'm not going to comment much on it because I think everything I just said is found in the context of Psalm 34. David talking about his prayer life. The Bible says this is a psalm that David used or wrote when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. He feigned himself to be cuckoo, crazy. Thought that's the only thing that would save his life. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You find that consistency and that dependability there. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You say, what is that? That's the first part. That's the things I just talked to you about. Every one of them can be found in those few verses, with the exception of one. And that's living right and living the way God wants us to live. But let's look at verse 10 through the end of the psalm. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Are you ready? Buckle your seatbelt. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. You know what we're looking at here? We're looking at the testimony and the promise of an answered prayer from a wonderful God. It's God saying, all you got to do is ask. But notice right in the parameters there, God sees those things that keep our prayers from being answered. And boy, these last few verses here are just in the line of the way we live our lives. Not only are we not focused, but we're not concerned with pleasing God. And we know in the depths of our heart. Now, I know I'm dealing with an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, and we don't get to heaven by doing good works. We can do anything we want to. We can be just as dirty as we can be and still get there. I understand we all believe that doctrinally. But I'm going to tell you what we know. Okay? I mean, you know, sometimes what you believe is not what you know. What you know is when your life's not lined up where God wants it to be, you're in a world of hurt. You say, what makes you so... Because every time I've been in a disaster where there's a Christian, the first thing out of their mouth is, oh, God, forgive me. We may throw our chest out and say, listen, oh man, I'm just living by grace. But when we need to get in touch with God, we know that there are some expectations from God. God said, if you clean your room, I'll give you a cookie. And sometimes we haven't cleaned our room. We may climb up there and open the cabinets. And we might even find some cookies. But we know we don't deserve them. It's when we're compliant with the will of God, the Word of God. It's when our lives measure up the way they're supposed to measure up. It's kind of sad that we would have to preach along this line. There was a day, I think, when it was pretty much a foregone conclusion that when you got saved, your life cleaned up. And I think now when people get saved, it has become more of a get-out-of-hell-free card and then do whatever you want to do. And that's what I think is reflected very often in churches around this country and in the lives of, I'm sad to say, God's people. Notice verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, when you ask God for something, when you bring God your burdens and your petitions and your needs, He takes a look at you. It's not just God hearing your prayer. It's God looking at you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. I'm thankful God is a God that keeps his promises. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Desolate means empty, barren, swept clean. Let me ask you about your prayer life. Let me ask you about the things that you've taken to God, the things that you've poured out before God, maybe the things you've asked in tears. Would you consider your prayer life to be a life of abundance or of desolation? Now, I'm not here to be critical and I'm not here to be judgmental. I've already done that with the Scripture. But I'm not here to tell you you're just a dirty, rotten bum if you haven't any answers to prayer. I'm not here to say you're an absolute failure as a child of God if you haven't had any answers to prayer. And I'm talking about tremendous answers to prayer. I'm not saying that somehow you're illiterate or ignorant and somehow you just don't get... I'm not saying any of those things. If you've never had any answers to your prayer, if there's not an extraordinary prayer, I have a list in the back of my Bible of things that God did when I didn't believe anything would ever get done. And I'm thankful to tell you every once in a while I get to add something to it. I'm not here to criticize you if you'd be honest and say, preacher, my prayer life is an absolute failure. I just don't get it. Here's what I want to say to you. All you had to do is ask. All you had to do is ask. Call unto me. I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. It's a sad thing that in a congregation this size, there shouldn't every service be somebody saying, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what God did. That's strange and sad enough, but to you, I suppose, probably the saddest thing is the fact that you've known Him for all these years. And there's never been anything extraordinary that God's done in your life. You're a teenager. Your life is yet ahead of you, but you're living in the most exuberant time of your life. You're forming relationships and friendships that will last the rest of your life. You're learning the greatest amount of knowledge you're ever going to gain in the course of your life. And you don't have one place where you can say, God heard me and He answered in an extraordinary way. The verse just simply says Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we. And he prayed. He prayed. And God, in extraordinary fashion, answered his prayer. If you saw him walking down the street, you said, "Hey, Elias, old buddy, how things going? Anything interesting happening in your life?" What do you think he'd have talked about? The fact that he was about to get his driver's license. The fact that he got a raise at the job. The fact that he found a new boyfriend or girlfriend. The fact that he got his mortgage paid off. The fact that he was making good headway toward retirement. Really? You know, and I know, what Elias wanted to talk about. He said, "You're not going to believe this. I had a king up there just messing around with God. And I just thought, you know what, that's just enough. And I asked God for it not to rain. How'd that go?" Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Listen, all at once, getting your driver's license, getting a job at work, getting your retirement in order doesn't mean a thing compared to that. In one moment, he exceeded every life's ambition and dream you and I are all preoccupied with. Shouldn't there be something in your life? Let's bow our heads tonight. Shouldn't there be something in your life tonight that you'd be honest and you'd say, "I want to be able to tell my grandkids someday what God did. I want that extraordinary answer to my prayer. I want to see God move in a way that, listen, it may not be special compared to other people's, but I want it to be that extraordinary event in my life where God heard me and answered my prayer. I want to be like Elias. I want to have my prayer be a defining thing in my life. I want, when people are perplexed or distraught or have problems and they don't know what to do, I would love for somebody to say, let me tell you what, you need to call this person because they know how to get a hold of God. They know how to pray. I've seen God answer their prayers. And if you've got troubles and you've got trials and you can't get through to God, let me give you a phone number. Let me give you a name. God listens to this person." You say, "Oh, preacher, I could never be like that." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches any one of us could be like that. And even more, the Bible teaches that every one of us could be like that. Heaven will be a wonderful place, but I think it will be a place of a shocking revelation. I've said to you before, I'm thankful that God wipes away all tears from their eyes. Don't let somebody tell you there are no tears in heaven. God wipes them away from their eyes. Therefore, they must have had tears in their eyes before God wipes them away. I'm thankful God will remove those tears. I'm thankful those tears will never come again. But I believe when we find ourselves in heaven, there are going to be cause for a number of tears to be shed. And I honestly believe one of them is going to be when God says, "You remember when you climbed up and got that chair and climbed up on the cabinet? You remember when you remember that? Yeah. All you had to do was ask. You have not because you ask not." Maybe tonight our prayer just simply needs to be, "God, Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples asked the Lord specifically for two things in their lives. They said on one event, "Lord, increase our faith." And then they said what I just quoted to you a moment ago, "Lord, teach us to pray." Maybe our prayer request tonight needs to be, "God, teach me how to get a hold of heaven. Teach me, Lord, to speak and to beg and to plead in such a way that God hears. God, let me have some answers to tell my kids about. Let me have some miraculous interventions in my life, Lord. Maybe they won't ever find their way into the pages of Scripture, but I want them to find their way into the hearts of my children and my grandchildren. I want the neighbors, I want the people in church to be encouraged, not because of me, but because of a God that would answer prayer in the likes of someone like me. God, before I step on heaven's shore and come to that place where there'll never again be a need or a desire or a want that is not found, somewhere between here and there, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to see God work in my heart and in my life."